right. Well, good morning, church family. And this is normally where our kids would take off running down the aisle and head downstairs. And if you want to go to the grade school class, most of the kids started down there. You're welcome to head that way. Otherwise, you guys can just hang out in here. And adults, you have to stay in here, so you don't get that option. No arts and crafts for you this morning. that's a sigh. So it is so good to see you this morning. And those of you that are our guests, that you've taken your Easter Sunday morning to join with us, thank you for being here. It means a lot that you would just take some time to join us. And again, as you maybe you're visiting from out of town, or maybe you're just here for today, we're just glad that you're here. And so thank you for taking that time. If we can do anything for you, answer questions about our church family, we would love to do that. Maybe you want to stay out a little bit afterwards and chat. We would love to catch up with you after that. But happy Easter Resurrection Sunday. It is an awesome day to be here in the church together. If you got your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24? Luke 24. If you don't have your Bible, that's all right. It's going to be up on the screen for you. If you don't even own a Bible, we would love to get you one. So just check with us afterwards, after the service, and we can get you connected with a Bible. And but otherwise, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Do you, if you, again, when I grew up as a kid in the 90s, and you guys remember these little pictures, like these 3D art pictures where there's like a hidden picture in them? You guys remember those? And if you look really like, well, it's kind of hard. I know a lot of people can't see them, but if you like kind of make your eyes go cross-eyed, you can see another picture inside there. And I'm seeing a lot of confused looks right now, trying to see if you can see what that is. So when I was a kid, this one, I actually don't even remember what this one is. Who could tell me? Anybody see? No? Nope, don't worry about it. Go to the next one. It's not Jesus. that one's a rocket ship. I can tell you that one. No? You don't see it? Okay. Let's go to the next one. Can you see this one? No. I think it's too far away on the screen, so no worries. You got it. I can see it. Okay. I got a witness. Okay. So when I was a kid, I could never get these things, but my brothers always could. And so I had to kind of like, I couldn't be left out. So what I found out, though, I remember we'd go to the dentist, and the dentist had this little book called like Magic Art or something. And it always had all these pictures. But I realized that if you turned it upside down, there was an answer key like in the bottom corner. Yeah, look for it. And so we would be, you know, there watching, you know, look at these things, and they, you know, and I didn't want to be left out. I found the answers, and I was like, it's like, you know, two dolphins. And I was like, whoa, look at that. There's like dolphins in there. And, you know, then I look at the next one, like a bird on a branch. Hey, look at this. There's like a bird in there, and he's sitting on a branch. Like, this is super cool. And I had to pretend because I couldn't see it. Now, later on, I actually figured out that, I learned how to do it. But when I was a kid, I didn't want to be left out. I didn't want to miss the deeper picture that was going on there. Oftentimes, I think it's easy for us to look at things without understanding the why behind it. And you're going to understand why that makes sense, why that's so important here in just a few minutes when we walk through this passage together. The point of those pictures is that there's a face value. It's just kind of a crazy picture. But then there's something that's deeper in it. And if you look the right way, then you begin to see a picture begins to form. What we're going to see in Luke chapter 24 is that exact thing. We're going to see there's two layers or levels to the event of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. So on one hand, what we're going to look at is that there's the historical event. All right, and that is just going to show us what happened. So when we walk through Luke 24, we're going to see that these are just the facts and the evidence of what was recorded, what actually happened. This is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's the historical event. But there's another layer to it, and that is what we're going to see is we're just calling the providential purpose. So whereas the historical event shows us what happened, the providential purpose shows us why it happened. It shows the why behind the what. And what we're going to do as we walk through there, you're going to begin to see and notice that it's much more than just the surface. There's something that's much deeper that's going on as we seek to answer why the event was happening. It's going to show us what God was accomplishing in the historical events. So Pastor Kevin last week walked us through the death of Jesus. We just really spent a lot of time just focusing on what happened to Jesus as he went and died on a cross. And we looked at some of the events that took place there. This morning, we're going to pick up off of that. And now Jesus has been crucified. Now he's been laid in a tomb. And for the followers of Jesus, that was the end. And like all hope is lost. Well, we're going to read through this passage together. And here's what I want you to do. As we do, try to put yourself in their situation. Like, try to take your mind and imagine what kind of things would have been going through their mind as they placed all of their hope in Jesus. I mean, they saw him. They walked with him. They saw the miracles that he did. And it all comes to this one moment, and then he's gone. Can you imagine? So I want you to try to put yourself in their shoes as we walk through this passage together. Try to think about what were things that they would be thinking. What would they be feeling in that moment if I were them? So Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to just walk us through, and I'll say a few things as we go through. Looking at the historical event, this is what happened on that Sunday morning. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. This is the women. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So you can imagine, they're going to take care of Jesus' dead body and, you know, cover it with the ointment and the spices and the perfumes and things that they would have normally done. So they go, and in that moment, they're already in grieving, they're already broken over the loss of Jesus, and then they come and they see that the tomb is the stone, the massive stone that was there, and the guards that had been there were all removed and were gone. If you can just kind of imagine in their grief, in their, now it's like grief upon grief. Not only have you killed our Jesus, now you've taken his body away from us, so we can't even come here and take care of him. You can imagine the sense of loss that they're feeling. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, two angels. And as they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." So now their grief has turned to just complete shock. Like angels just came down and appeared before them in dazzling apparel, declaring that Jesus, the reason he's not here is because he's not dead anymore, that Jesus is alive. And as I think through that, that's probably one of my favorite questions in the Bible, when he says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here because he is risen. I heard a story of a little boy who was, a church was putting on an Easter production, and there was a little 5-year-old boy named Brian, and he had one job, he had one line that was given to them, to him, and the line that he was supposed to recite during the middle of the program was, "He's not here, he is risen." Well, it got to that moment in the church production, and as he got up there, and he grabbed the microphone, and he just stopped. Because he completely forgot the line that he was supposed to. He had one line, and he just couldn't. This poor little boy couldn't remember it. So the director whispered over at him and was trying to give him his line. And the director was like, "He's not here. He's risen." So trying to whisper it to him. Well, he got this big smile on his face. Now he got it. And he said, "He's not here. He's in prison." Well, he didn't exactly get that part right, but you get the point. And Mary and these women surely got the point when they said, "He's not here, he is risen." And so they left and they ran and they began to proclaim. So here, let's keep following. It says, "Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. Just sort of a side note, you've probably heard this before, but in that day, women were not treated fairly for sure, and they were not well respected in society, especially in the professional world, the legal system. And so it's actually, women had no, like their testimony couldn't even be heard in court. And so if you were, say, going to try to make up a story like, say, Jesus rose from the dead, you wouldn't have used women to proclaim that. Like in that day, they would not have, you know, let's get these women, because they would not have been believed. In fact, even the disciples themselves, when they first hear this, their first thought is, this is crazy. Like this is, they didn't even believe what was happening. But these words, verse 11, seemed to be them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That the word marveling can actually mean like just confusion, just completely blown away by not sure what's happening. It could be a positive thing, or it could be a negative thing. He just doesn't even know what's going on in that moment. Now, verse 13, now that very day, two of them, that's two of Jesus' followers, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. So now, they're leaving Jerusalem, they've just left and seen all that's happened, Jesus is gone, their hope is lost, and now they're heading home. They're leaving, they're on their way out. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. You can imagine they just stopped, like, in disbelief. You don't know? Like, you don't know what's going on? How could you not know what's happened? And so they stopped, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all these things, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. You see, they're walking down the road. That one word, and they had hoped. You see, they had placed all of their hope in Jesus. They placed all their hope in this one, that he would be the Messiah. He would be the one to make all things right. He would be the one to redeem. And he's finally here, and then he's gone. And now all their hope is gone. All their hope has been shattered because this one that they were hoping for is dead. And then Jesus said to them, verse 25, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards the evening, and day is now far spent. So he went in and stayed with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread. Imagine just the picture of like the Lord's Supper in the upper room. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked along the road, while he talked to us on the road, while he would open to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how it was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So now they've seen the risen Christ. He was there with them, walking with them. They just didn't recognize him until that moment. The bread is broken, and it was like their eyes were opened, and they saw Jesus. This is him. He's here. Like, he's sitting with us, and they're thinking, wait, he's gone. Wait a minute. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was there? Like, Jesus was walking on the road with us. He's alive. And, of course, they can't stay, so they got to go all the way back to Jerusalem on the journey they just took to go back and talk to the 12 and say all that they have just seen. And when they get there, though, they have already realized that he is risen indeed. And then verse 36, and as they're all talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened. Can you imagine? A dead man now is alive in their room. And they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones that you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, and he showed them his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and they were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So now we have just seen that's the historical event unfolding, literally right before their eyes. And so Jesus appears in the room with them, and they're completely shocked, and they're completely blown away, and they're kind of probably freaking out in that moment because Jesus is there. I can only imagine what the environment of that room looked like in that moment, as they celebrated, as they rejoiced that Jesus was indeed alive. And so if you think about the gospel message, that is the essential message of the gospel, that Jesus came, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. It's listed here in all the gospels, and specifically here in Luke 24. Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15:3. The essential message of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the message of the gospel. That's the event as it happened. Now, but there's, like I said before, there's two levels to this. There's the historical event, but then now I want us to look at the providential purpose of God in that event, all right? I want us to see, now looking back through there, what God was accomplishing in that story and in that event. Have you ever in your life had looked back on a situation that you went through and you're like, wow, why did it have to happen that way? Like, why did things have to go so bad or so, whatever that is? You could think of a situation. I can think of several in my life. One, I don't think it's any secret that I don't like spiders. I think I've told you that before. I really, really, really don't like spiders. But I can blame it on one moment in my life why that is. When I was about 8 years old, I was at church waiting on my parents to stop talking and we could go. And so I was sitting out there, and it was in the summertime, and so I had some shorts on. And then as I was sitting there, I noticed that there was a spider had landed on my leg. And this spider had to be probably this big. I mean, this thing was huge. And it was sitting there on my leg. As I was, I saw it there, and I just began to freak out. That's all I knew how to do, so I just began to freak out. I was crying, and it was an absolute mess. And then as I'm sitting there looking at the spider and crying and, all that, making a big scene, it crawled up my pants. Like, the spider then, went up into my pants. And then it was even worse. It was a lot worse at that point. Now I'm standing, I'm jumping, I'm screaming, and I'm, Well, a lady comes out of the church building and sees me there, kind of freaking out and jumping around, and she's like, what's wrong? I was like, there's a spider in my pants. There's a spider in my pants. Well, she jerks my pants down in the middle of the parking lot. So there I'm standing in my whitey tighties, pants down to my ankles. And you know what we never found? We never found the silly spider. So if you ask me, Jared, why don't you like spiders? There's the answer about me and spiders. We just don't, like, we don't hang. We don't really get along very well because I had a pretty bad experience. So I'm looking back on that, like, why did that have to happen? Like, I'm the friends just there laughing, and like, that's not a pretty memory in my mind. Now, I've got situations like that I'm thinking, man, why did that have to happen? Like, why did it have to happen like that? Because that's just ugly and embarrassing. Nobody wants to see any of that. But then there's other situations in my life that are much more serious than that. And I think back, man, why did that have to happen in that way? You ever felt that? Think back situations, things that have happened or experiences or disappointment or maybe just deep sense of loss that you've lost someone that you love or you've gone through a situation and you think, man, why did it have to happen like that? Why is that? We get to a situation like this where Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, why he had to come, why he had to come and give his life and die in the way that he did. Like, why did that have to happen in that way? Well, we have some answers, and so what I want us to do is to look back through here, because as I was reading, there was a word that jumped out to me, and I want to introduce you to that word. I just began to notice it began to pop out in my eyes as I was reading, and it's a little Greek word, three letters. It's the word die. And that word, it's in its basic meaning, is the word. It means it is necessary. It is necessary. It means what should happen or must happen or what is absolutely necessary. All right? Practically speaking, it was used to like speak of necessity in reference to something that was required to attain some end. In other words, this had to happen so that this could happen. All right, so it was a word of necessity, that this had to happen so that this could happen. Theologically speaking, this is one Bible dictionary put it this way. It said it speaks of necessity that's established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by that purpose of his, which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ. Here's what that means. That means that God doesn't do things on accident. It means that God does things according to his sovereign plan and purpose. And that means then that God had a sovereign plan and purpose for the events that happened in the life of Jesus and why that had to happen. But to understand that, I want us to look at this word, because this is a really cool word. In fact, you're going to start noticing it in your Bibles, and I want you just to maybe make a note of it and mark it down when you go. You see it all through the New Testament, but specifically in the Gospel of Luke, as it's attached to Jesus, it's used in a really interesting way. So I have some examples for you as we look through them. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was 12 years old. You remember the story. He goes into the temple, and his parents leave, and they think he's with them, and he's not there. And so then they come back looking for him. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your mother and I have been searching for you in great distress, your father and I." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Same word, die. I must be in my father's house. Luke 4, 42-43 says, "And when it was day, he departed from them and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him," that's Jesus, "and they came to him. And they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, because I was sent for this purpose." Luke 17, 25. "But first, he," Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." It's that same word. It must happen. Luke 22, 7. "And then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Necessity. It had to happen this way. Now, what's interesting, though, is that we see that same word five different times in this one passage. In chapter 24, you see it five different times. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. And he's not here, but he is risen. Remember what he told you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified, and on the third day arise. It's that same word. It's this idea that this had to happen in this way. Verse 26 says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So he's repeating it again and again and again. Verse 44, and when he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It had to happen. And then look at verse 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, same word, should or must suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. All right, this is a whole chapter filled with purpose. This had to happen. This had to happen, and it had to happen in this way. So why is that such a big deal? Like, why is it such a big deal, and why is it repeated so much? And I'll tell you why that is. Because the Jews at that time, when they were looking for a Messiah, they were looking for someone who was going to come as a conquering king and deliver them from the oppression from Rome. Like, that's what they were expecting. They were undergoing all this persecution and all these trials, and they were like, one day the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come on a stallion, and he's going to deliver us, and it's going to be great. And so they were looking for that coming king. They were looking for him to do that. The problem is that they didn't just need somebody to rescue them from Rome. They didn't just need a rescuer. They needed a redeemer. They didn't just need some savior to come in and take away all of their problems. They needed a substitute for their sin, but they didn't see it that way. You see, because the truth is this, if all we needed was just freedom from oppression from our enemies, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. You understand that, right? If that's all that it was, if it was just that we just need freedom from our troubles and the strife that we face on a daily basis, Jesus would not have had to die for that. So there's something so much deeper and so much greater and bigger that why Jesus, the Son of God, had to die a death of crucifixion for us. And the question is, why? Why did it have to happen in this way? It had to happen because our biggest problem is not the enemies around us, but the sin in us. That's the deepest problem that you and I will ever face. Not the economy, not, you know, the problems in the world, not, you know, not health or sickness, none of those things. No, those are difficult things to walk through. But that's not the deepest issue in our life. There's something profoundly more serious than that. And so because of that issue of sin, we needed someone. We needed a substitute. We needed someone to do something about the sickness in our heart that's called sin. And there was only one person who could do it. And there was only one way that he could do it. Look at Hebrews, if you guys could turn with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 through 26. In context here, it's looking back on the Old Testament and how they would have to offer sacrifices year after year after year for the sins of the people. And even then, those sacrifices were only temporary. They were only just a temporary covering. It never could actually do away with sin. Beginning in verse 22, and it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let me say that again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, that is the tabernacle, the temple of the Old Testament, to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves needed better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are just copies of the true things, but to heaven itself, now at this moment to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood that's not his own. If that was the case, then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away with sin with the sacrifice of himself. It had to happen. In order for our sin to be covered, somebody had to pay that debt for us. And that was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who gave his life, because that was the only way. I read a story this week of a 32-year-old nurse named Tasha. In 2017, she and her husband were expecting their first baby. And they were so excited and just kind of joy-filled and excited about the future. And they were, you know, in the talks about what we're going to name our baby. And that was the conversation for them. That was what life was like for them. Until she was 4 months pregnant, and she went to the doctor, and she found that she had a rare form of bone cancer. Doctors looked at her, and they said, "There is only one way that you're going to live, and that's if you abort your baby, and you start aggressive cancer treatment immediately." Well, she and her husband looked at each other, and they decided, "No, we're not doing that. We're not ending my baby's life. We're not going to do that." And the doctor said, "This is the only way that you survive this. The baby goes so that you can live." She rejected the cancer treatment, and she gave birth some months later to a healthy baby boy. They named him Cooper, and she died just a few months later because the cancer had spread all throughout her body. But the doctors, before she had passed away, had looked at her and said, "Listen, we told you, there is only one way that you make it out of this alive. There's only one way that you live." And she looked back and said, no, there's only one way that my baby lives. And that's if I lay down my life." And that's what she did. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for us. When he said, there's only one way, and I am going to be that way. This is the way that sin is going to be crushed. This is the way that Satan is going to be defeated, and I'm going to do it. And so Jesus stretched out his arms on a cross, and he died the death that we should have died for us in our place. And he did that because it was the only way. And somebody had to do it for us. And so Jesus went to the cross, and he did what we couldn't do, and he did it for us. So we look at this story, and we see that Jesus came, and that he lived the perfect sinless life, and that he died on a cross to take the punishment and the penalty of our sin, and he paid for it there. But that's not the end of the story. Because then, on the third day, Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave, and he rose again. Not figuratively, no, he rose again physically. Not some spiritual, mystical moment. Jesus Christ, breath came back into his lungs. He is alive, and he is the way of salvation for anyone and everyone who will believe. For anyone who will place their faith and trust in him. The resurrection, church, changes everything. That's why we're here this morning. The resurrection changes everything. You may know the name Bill and Gloria Gaither. The Gaithers, the famous Southern Gospel husband and wife duo. They actually are songwriters and singers, and they write a lot of their own music. And back in the late 60s, early 70s, they went through a really tough season in their life where they were struggling with severe illness and sickness that went on for a long period of time. They were struggling with things that some personal accusations and things that were going on against them in their life. They were just really going through it. And they tell their story. They said they got to a point where they didn't know if they could even go on to the next day. And then Gloria Gaither tells the story where she says, one night we were in our living room just praying and just like, "Lord, like, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and so we can't even go. We're not going to make it. Like we are just literally on our last rope. She describes that moment. They were there together praying, just crying out to the Lord. And they said it was just like the sweet Spirit of God just came over them in that moment. As if to say, I know you don't know what tomorrow holds, but I want you to know that I hold tomorrow. And I hold it in my hands, and I have a plan, and I have a purpose. And not only that, I have you in my hands. And I have you in my arms. And I've got you. And it was out of that moment, in that living room, they got a piece of paper out and they began to write down the song that we now know as Because He Lives. The first verse says, and God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then here's the chorus.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future.
Leave you today, this morning, with just one final truth. And that is that Jesus has made the way. And there's only one way. And anybody who would be saved must be saved through Him. Must go through Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes into the Father except through me. But there's another truth that goes along with that one, is that yes, anyone who will be saved must go through Jesus, but it's also equally true that anyone who will be lost, anyone who will perish, must go past Him. See, there's a moment in our life for you and me, for every one of us, where we have a decision to make. Am I going to trust in Jesus? Am I going to place my faith, my everything in Him? Or am I going to walk past Him? You know, I heard a story about a man who was traveling in a city. He heard about a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. It was this big, popular nightclub. He was trying to find it. He was on the street looking for it. He couldn't find it, so he stopped to ask somebody for directions and said, hey, do you know where the Gates of Hell are? Where's that club at? He said, yeah, you see that church down there? He pointed a little church down the road. He said, yeah, that's Calvary Church down the street. He said, to get to the Gates of Hell, you just have to pass Calvary. You just have to pass Calvary. Anyone who perishes, perishes because we pass by Jesus. Instead of accepting the gift that He offers to every single one of us. And so listen, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know maybe what challenges you're dealing with, what things bring you into the room this morning. But I know this. I know God doesn't do things on accident, and there's a reason that you're here. And maybe it's that there's never been that moment in your life when you have just cried out to God, confessing your sin before Him, accepting him, his gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so I think today is that day for you. All the distractions aside, all excuses aside, today is that day. Don't put it off. It's today. And if that's you this morning, maybe you're watching on your computer or online and you'd say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Today's the day. I want to show you how simple it can be. The scripture makes it so simple and so clear for us that if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And that can be as simple right now as just praying a prayer. As simple as this. And in your heart, you can pray something similar to this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe that my sins have separated me from you. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sin in my place. And that you rose again 3 days later. And today, I confess my sin. I turn from my sin and I'm following you. I believe. Just a simple prayer, just like that. Will you close your eyes, bow your head, close your eyes with me? We're going to have a moment to pray. Listen, if that's you, don't put that off. Use this moment that God has given you. Use this moment right now that you have. Because we don't know if we're going to have any more. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But I do know that there's a gracious God who's offering you salvation right now. Forgiveness of sins right now in this moment. And this is your moment. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and you've just been straying. You've been maybe going your own way, doing your own thing. And today's your day. Today's the day where you come back before him and say, God, I've gone away. I've wandered from you. I've gotten my eyes distracted and taken off of you. So today's the day I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this moment that you've given to us. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sin. For making a way for us when there seemed to be no way. I thank you, Lord, that you're not still in the grave, that on the third day you rose again. Offering hope and freedom. Salvation for everyone who believes in you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. I encourage you to use this moment, in quiet moment of prayer, also want to ask you if you would be so bold as to say, today's the day for me. Today's the day that I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Today's the day I'm asking him to forgive me of my sin. Today's that day for me. If you'd have the courage to just let me know so I can pray for you, would you just maybe just slip your hand real quick just so I can see it and say, that's me, Jared. That's me. So I can be praying for you. I'd love to follow up with you. If you would love to, if you'd be willing to talk, I'd be willing to listen and point you in the right direction. So take a moment as a time of prayer, and then we're going to stand, and then we're going to sing together.